The other night, we got home late from one of our baseball practices, and while the kids were sort of going through their evening routine to get ready, I sat down on the couch just to relax for a few minutes, and while I was sitting there, I heard this commotion banging around behind me, and I turned around and I looked into the kitchen, and I saw one of my kids standing on top of the counter, right? So his feet aren't on the floor, his feet are on the countertop. His head is as tall as the top of the cabinets, and he is digging through this big bag of candy. And so I was like, you gotta explain. Like, what is going on right now? And he said, well, Dad, I hid my candy up on top of the cabinets because the other day I got home from school and I noticed that somebody had gotten into my Halloween stash. And so I said, that's honestly brilliant, right? Your brothers are never going to find it up there. And he said, Dad, it's not my brothers that I'm worried about, it's you. Which makes sense, because I'm the one that had taken some of it. And so I said, are you going to move it again, now that I know where it is? And he says, no, I don't think you want it bad enough to climb up on the counter. And he's right. Plenty of Reese's up there, and I know right where they are, but I have not gotten up there to get them, right? Great example, silly example, in our lives of how one thing leads to another. Think about that phrase. Candy went missing, so the candy gets hidden. One thing led to another. It's a common thing. Happens in our lives, happens in almost every area of our lives. It plays out in positive ways, and it plays out in negative ways. Our actions, good or bad, oftentimes lead to what comes next for every one of us. If you've got your Bible, open up to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Right, in this series, we've been looking at one thing, our actions, leading to another thing, God's response. One thing leads to another. Now, if I could do this series over again, walking through this verse, I'd probably do 1 week on what God has called us to do and 3 weeks on God's response, because the promises that we're going to see this morning are so unbelievably gracious and loving towards us. Sometimes I have a hard time wrapping my mind around this is what God has said he will do for us. And we're going to do our best to cover these promises this morning as we look at 2 Chronicles 7, 14 one more time. It says this, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. For the past 3 weeks, we've studied what God has called us to do as believers. Remember the context of the verse as God speaks here in 2 Chronicles. The temple has been dedicated. The presence of God is now there and present among the people of God. They've had this incredible week-long time of worship and feasting and celebration. The people of God are walking closely and intimately in their relationship with God. And as this happens, as the temple's dedicated, King Solomon, who's known as the wisest man who ever lived, he displayed wisdom in his prayer to God in that moment. He said, God, things are good now, right? We're walking closely with you. There's this intimacy, there's this fellowship in our relationship right now. But God, when we mess up, when our hearts turn from you, when we choose our way over your way, when we begin to walk in sin, and when we're experiencing the consequences of that sin, he prays and says, God, hear us, and God, help us. And God responds to Solomon in that moment, and he says, I will. Look back at the verse. He says, if, it's the first word in the verse, right? If his people back then was Israel, right? The nation of Israel. Today, it's those of us who are children of God through our faith in Jesus Christ. If we do what? That's what we've covered these past 3 weeks, right? First, we saw that we must humble ourselves before God. Simply put, we are submitting to the Lord. We're saying, Jesus, you are Lord of our lives and we are not. Well, we're telling Jesus, man, our desire is to live out your will, your word, your way, your commands in our lives. And without that humility, without that submission, the rest of the verse, it just won't happen. It's only with a humble heart that we will seek God. And that's the second command that he gives us in the verse, right? We learned 2 weeks ago that we must pray and seek the face of God. That's true for King Solomon, who is known as the wisest man to ever live. Right? I don't know what they say about you, but they do not say that about me. If Solomon needed to seek the face of God with all of the wisdom that God had blessed him with, I know that I do, and you probably need to as well. And when we say seek the face of God, what we're talking about the presence of God. Right? This is a command. This is a call for us to constantly and to consciously be aware of the presence of God in our lives. This is a mental choice that we make to focus our attention, our heart, our desires, our priorities, all of that towards God. And as we seek God, guess what? We become more and more aware of the will of God in our lives. That's Romans 12, right? As we seek God, what we're going to know and understand His will moment by moment in our lives, like what we're supposed to do. We're going to be more aware of His will. We're going to be more aware of His presence in our lives, just the reality of it. And as we seek the face of God, you know what? We're going to be more and more aware of the sin that's in our lives. God reveals that to us so that we can turn from it. And that's the third command He gives us there in the verse. We must turn from our wicked ways. Now, it's written to the people of God, right? The promise for the people of God, and it says our in it. When we read this verse, we're talking about our sin. This isn't about anybody else. It's about sin in the lives of those that call themselves children of God. And what God calls us to here is to turn from that sin and back to God. That there's confession in this before God that leads to repentance. We talked about that word in length last Sunday. Repentance, a change of mind, a change of heart that leads to a change in direction, right? A change in our lives. It's turning from whatever sin may be present or prevalent in our lives away from it, and back to our Heavenly Father, right? It's three steps here, three actions that God calls us to: humility, seeking the face of God, turning from our sin. It's three because that's what's in the verse, but understand, this isn't this long process where we spend weeks and weeks and weeks on every step here, right? This happens almost nearly at once. Think about it. When we humble ourselves and say, Jesus, You are Lord, our desire is now to seek Your face, Your presence in our life. And when we are seeking the face of Jesus consciously and actively, part of that is turning from our sin and to Him. If we position our hearts like this towards the Lord, He tells us in the verse what will happen, right? One thing, our actions lead to another, God's response. And when we truly sit and think about who God is as the creator of all things and what He's promised to do for us, it's overwhelming, right? So this morning, I'm asking you to be overwhelmed by the goodness of God. Be overwhelmed by the promises of God. Right, a lot of people, if they were really candid with you and you just said, how are you doing right now? If they were honest, they'd say, I'm overwhelmed. But with the worries of life, they'd say, I'm overwhelmed with my schedule. I'm overwhelmed with my work. Students, they'd say, I'm overwhelmed with my homework and my schoolwork and my projects. I'm overwhelmed with my calendar, my activities. I'm overwhelmed financially. I'm just overwhelmed. A lot of us are overwhelmed. And as I prayed for this morning and our time in God's Word, I have prayed that every single one of us, myself included, would be overwhelmed, but not with all of the stuff of the world. I've been praying that we would be overwhelmed by what God promises us here. Amen. That we'd be overwhelmed by how good God is. That we would have trouble just taking it in. As we think about what he said that he would do for every one of us. Let your heart and your mind just be open to being overwhelmed by what God has said. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear them. I will hear them from heaven. I'll forgive their sin and heal their land. God's first promise to you is this: God will hear you. Right? When we go before the Lord with a humble heart, turning from sin, God has promised that He will hear you from heaven. God will hear you from the throne. All of this worship is going on for forever and ever in heaven. And when you cry out to God with your heart positioned and postured towards Him, in the midst of that, He can hear you. The God that made everything that exists. The God that holds the galaxies in his hand. The God that spoke everything into being. That God can hear your voice. It's overwhelming. When we think about what that really means. Now, I'll go ahead and address this question. Some of you are thinking it. This is how my mind works. I'm sure that I'm not the only one. You might be thinking, okay, well, the verse says if, so does that mean that then if I don't humble myself and if I don't seek God and if I don't turn from my sin, that God won't hear me? It's a great question. Right? Remember the characteristics of God, the attributes of God. One of them is this: God is omnipotent, meaning that God is all powerful, right? Can do anything and everything that fits his character and fits his nature. That omnipotency of God, it cannot be changed. So if you're asking, can God hear you? Yeah, so of course God can hear you, but I want you to understand that if me or you, if we do not approach God like he is outlined here, he is not hearing you with a listening ear waiting to respond to you. Now, we might not love that answer, but that's what the Bible teaches in both the Old and the New Testament. Let me read a few verses to you. Psalm 66 says this, starting in verse 17. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity, that's sin, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. The verse says, if we're holding sin in our heart, that the Lord's not listening. He's omnipotent, he's all-powerful, so of course he could hear, but with a listening ear ready to respond to the cries of his kids, no. Isaiah 1:15 says, when you spread out your hands, I'm going to hide my eyes from you. This is God talking to his children here. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Talking about a time and a moment where there's sin, unrepentant sin, a heart postured far away from the Lord with his children, and God says, I'm not listening to those prayers. In the New Testament, 1 Peter 3:7, God's word tells husbands, if they don't treat their wives in a God-honoring way, it will hinder their prayers before their heavenly Father. James 5:16 tells us that it's the prayers of the righteous, of those that are seeking God, that are powerful and effective, right? Walking in rebellion towards God, listen, he might hear, but he's not listening and ready to respond. Think about a parent in a grocery store with a kid that's just having a day, right? If you have kids, you ever been in the grocery store with them when they were little and they were just in one of those moods where they weren't going to listen to you no matter what? If you don't have kids, you've seen those moms and dads at war with their kids in the grocery store up and down the aisles, right? Arguing, complaining, grabbing extra things and throwing them in the cart, just not going where the parent directed. You've seen it in the store. The parent finally makes it all the way through the maze of the store. They're in the checkout aisle, and what happens in the checkout aisle? Some evil genius has put the candy right there at eye level with the kids. And what do the kids do? They beg, right? They're not thinking about their actions all day long in the store. All of a sudden, they see candy, and they are begging for it. Listen, you might parent differently than me, but I've been that parent in the aisle right there, and when my kids are begging, I hear them. I'm not listening to them. I'm well aware of what's going on, but I'm not going to respond to them and affirm and reward that kind of behavior. Listen, God's word, Old Testament, New Testament, teaches. We see in Scripture. When we are in rebellion towards God, actively walking in sin, if our hearts are far from the Lord, if we are not seeking him, if we are not humble before him, God's not listening with a responsive ear ready to respond. However, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if our hearts are set on him, when we're praying and turning from our sin, God hears us from heaven with this active ear ready to respond to our requests. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand this, right? Well, we don't read that God only hears the prayers of the perfect, right? Not what I'm saying at all. None of us are perfect. We're going to mess up. We're going to mess up frequently, right? That's why our call is to turn back to God, who listens to us when our hearts are turned and focused on him. And that's overwhelming for us to think that a perfect and holy God listens to us. And that leads us to promise number two. If we humble ourselves and seek God and repent of our sin, not only does God hear us, God forgives us, right? God will forgive you. Now, there's two types of forgiveness in Scripture, and I want to explain these two types so that we can be sure we understand what God is communicating to his children here. The first type of forgiveness is judicial forgiveness. I want you to understand what this is. Judicial forgiveness, it's that forgiveness that takes place in our lives when we trust in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, right? And in that very moment, the Bible teaches when we turn from our sin, when we trust in what Jesus did in his life and death and burial and resurrection, the Bible says in that moment, 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Our sins are forgiven, and we have this right standing, this righteous standing before God, right? Our standing in Christ, it is forever secure. The penalty of our sin is paid for. Christ's blood is applied once and for all as a payment for our sin. Hebrews 10 talks a lot about that. And so now our Heavenly Father, God the righteous judge, he looks on us, and because of we have trusted in Christ by faith, he declares us righteous. He declares us forgiven once and for all. We are his children. That's judicial forgiveness, and that's the amazing news of Christianity. It's not what we could do or ever have done. It is all about Christ and what he's done. And so let me just say, if you're here and you have never experienced the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ, that's the reason that the Lord has you in here this morning, to hear that God desires to have a relationship with you, and that God, when you turn to him, will forgive you of that sin, past, present, and future, and make you right with him. That's judicial forgiveness. But that's not the kind of forgiveness that God is speaking of in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, right? Because the people of Israel here, they were already in a relationship with the Lord. The forgiveness that's mentioned here in 2 Chronicles 7, it's another aspect of God's forgiveness. It's what we call parental forgiveness. Think about this. When we enter into a relationship with God through Christ, he becomes our Heavenly Father, and we become his children. John 1:12, all that believe in the name of Jesus and call on him, he gives the right to become children of God. And the Bible teaches that as children of God, when we sin, and we will, because we're not perfect, as much as we chase after the Lord, there's going to be moments where we give in to temptation. And the Bible says that when we do that, it grieves our Heavenly Father. Doesn't mean that we're not his child anymore. But because of the sin in our life, there's this rift, this interruption in our fellowship, our relationship with him. Our sin causes this separation in our fellowship, not in our relationship. And because we're continually sinners, we're constantly in need of that parental forgiveness. And God promises to give it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We looked at that verse last week. So this morning, let me just say, as a child of God, if you've messed up, we all have, but if you're still carrying around that guilt or that shame, if you're holding on to past mistakes this morning, I pray that you'd be overwhelmed, that you'd be overwhelmed by God's promise of forgiveness today. Doesn't matter what you've done, doesn't matter what you've gone through, you don't need to let it weigh on your mind or heart. You can find peace knowing that God has forgiven you. Listen to what God says about that forgiveness in Psalm 103. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who trust in him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions or our sins from us. As far as the east is from the west. Does anybody know how far that is? There's not really a number. It's sort of infinite, right? Infinite. Right? That's God's forgiveness towards us. Be overwhelmed by God's promise of forgiveness. If you've been holding on to something that God has forgiven, it's time to let it go. Trust the forgiveness of Jesus. You know anyone that has trouble forgiving? Someone that holds grudges against other people, don't point at them, it would get awkward in here. But listen, what happens when they do that? What happens when someone holds a grudge against a friend? How does it affect their relationship? Destroys their relationship, doesn't it? And not just their relationship, it destroys a lot of relationships with people. An inability to forgive, it messes with all the relationships in our lives. The most famous grudge, right, in American history, when you just Google famous grudges, you know what comes up? The Hatfields and the McCoys. You heard about them? Massive grudges between their families. It started in 1870 over a fence line. There's a disagreement about a fence line. For generations, there were fights, deaths, destruction because of this grudge and this inability to forgive. You know when that grudge ended officially? 2003, when the families got together and signed a truce. Over 100 years of anger and destruction because people wouldn't forgive. They're not the only ones. There's a lot of people that have a hard time with forgiveness. Maybe you have a hard time with forgiveness. I want you to understand this morning, that's not what God is like. God does not hold a grudge against us with our sin, right? We don't need to think about or imagine God in heaven holding on to our sin with lightning bolts ready to rain down on us. That's not it. Remember the parable of the prodigal son last week. We have a heavenly Father ready to jump off the porch and welcome us home. Be overwhelmed by the forgiveness of God because there's absolutely nothing like it. And listen, those first two promises are pretty great. We have a God who hears the cries of his people. We have a God who forgives our sin. And if you've been in church for a while, you know that, right? You've heard those phrases. We have talked about that before. And it's possible if you've heard it over and over, you've grown numb to it. It's possible you just don't think about it much anymore. If your heart's gotten there this morning, I want to encourage you, don't ever get over this, right? Continually think about God's promises in your life. Continue to be overwhelmed by the fact that God hears us and that God forgives us. And as we think about that, look at this third promise. What is God saying he'll do? He'll hear us, he'll forgive us, and then next we see that God will heal their land. That's the third promise today. And as we read that, I want you to read it like this for me and for you. God will restore our relationship with him. Let me explain why we read it that way. In 2 Chronicles, God speaks to Solomon and he says, listen, Solomon, I hear you. In those times of sin, if you seek me with a humble heart and turn from it, I'm going to heal, I'm going to forgive, and I'm going to heal your land. He told the king of Israel that for the people of Israel. And here's what that healing of the land would have included. It would have included rain, right, to heal the land in time of drought. It would have included a removal of locusts or other infestations that have destroyed the crops. It's all there in chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles. It would have included a return from exile, right, back to the promised land for those that were removed from the land because of their sin, right? Stick with me. Think about how big a deal this is to the people of Israel in the days of Solomon. Healing for the land from drought and infestation, it would have brought a restoration to the land that's supposed to be flowing with milk and honey that God had promised. Bringing them back to the land after exile would have been a return to the presence of God in the temple of God. We saw that in our Daniel series, right? Daniel and many of the people of Israel, they were exiled in Babylon because of their sin. But while they were there, as their hearts turned back to the Lord, as they humbled themselves, as they sought the face of God and asked forgiveness, what happened? God brought them back. God restored them to the land. They rebuilt the temple. They got back to worship. That's God coming through on this promise here. So healing of the land for them was a restoration of their right relationship with God. They're enjoying his promises again. They're enjoying his provision again. And they're enjoying his presence again around the temple where they can pray and worship and sacrifice. Time of sin caused separation. Turning from that sin and back to God led to God's promise of restoration. And that promise holds true for us today as well. Looks a little different though because of Jesus. We don't have that land. We don't worship in that temple. But because of Jesus, we have direct access to our Heavenly Father. Remember what happened when Jesus was on the cross? What happened to the veil, the curtain in the temple? It was torn in two. We can go directly to our Heavenly Father through Christ. So know this morning, understand that as His children, when we fall into those times of sin, it hurts our intimacy with the Father. When we turn back to Him, like this verse calls us to, it restores our relationship with Him. That's revival. That's renewal. That's refocus. That's recommitment to Him. And listen, that is God's promise to us. When we fall into times of sin, God doesn't write us off and leave us out there alone. God promises to restore the relationship that we have with Him so that we can walk closely and intimately with Him. That's what Jesus has called us to. In John 15, He says, stay close. John 15, 4, Jesus says, abide in Me and let Me abide in you. As the branch can't bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in Me and Me in him, it's he that bears much fruit. For apart from Me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. Walk closely, walk intimately with Jesus. Let Him work in your heart and through your life for your good and His glory. Do not let sin, do not let seasons of rebellion keep you from walking in intimacy with Jesus. Love what Adrian Rogers says about this. He says, the most miserable man on earth, it's not an unsaved man, but a saved man out of fellowship with God. In 2 Chronicles 7, God promises that me and you, that we can walk in fellowship with Him. So let me just say that if you're a child of God this morning and you've strayed, if you're a child of God this morning right now and you are not seeking the Lord, if you would say, you know, my heart is far from Him, I'm doing things my own way, I have been praying all week that you would be overwhelmed by God's promise to you today. I pray that you turn to God knowing that He hears you, that He forgives you, and that He will restore your fellowship with Him. If my people who are called by My name will humble themselves and pray and seek My face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land. One thing leads to another. When we turn our hearts towards God, He promises to hear and respond with Himself. And I'm telling you right now, there's no greater promise for any of us than a relationship with the One who created us. Would you bow with me this morning? Would you bow your head this morning, wherever you're at in your relationship with Jesus right now? Would you just offer up a prayer to Him and say, Heavenly Father, help me to be overwhelmed this morning. Overwhelmed by Your goodness and overwhelmed by Your promises. Heavenly Father, help me to be overwhelmed by the reality that You hear me, that You forgive me, and that, God, You restore me, God, to right fellowship with You. If you're at a place this morning where your heart's far from the Lord, I want to encourage you to confess that to Him now and get that right. If you've been doing things your own way, tell Him that you're ready to do it His way. Position your heart towards Him like He's called us to, so that you can walk in restoration and right fellowship with our Heavenly Father. There is absolutely nothing like it. The love, the joy, the peace, the provision that comes from walking in fellowship with the Father. If you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior and experienced His forgiveness and been made a child of God, I encourage you, take that step before you leave today. Come and pray with us. Talk with one of us about what that step looks like. We'd love to answer any questions, point you in that direction. Heavenly Father, you're good. Lord, your promises are right. Your promises are true. And God, you keep them. Heavenly Father, I pray that we'd be overwhelmed by the reality of your promise. God, I pray that our hearts would be set on you so that we could experience that personal revival. God, revival in our hearts. And God, I pray that it would spread from our hearts as individuals, God, into our families, into our church family, into our community. Father, help us to walk closely and intimately with you, Lord. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks so much for watching. We pray you've been encouraged and challenged. At Champion Forest, we focus on advancing the kingdom of God by making disciples, loving our community, and strengthening the church. We are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God and growing in their relationship with Him. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. Of course, we can't wait to welcome you in person at one of our locations in the near future. For campus-specific times and details, just visit our website at championforest.org. We'll see you very soon.